Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks.
If I was going to make up a name, Dickinsonian style, for some sort of a unscrupulous and foolish rich person, I might have come up eventually with the name Von Hoogstraten. But it turns out that one's taken. It belongs to the man who began to build the house that is going to be here on the screen before you. This would have been, had it been completed, the largest private residence in England in centuries. As we get a closer look, though, you'll see, maybe you can't quite, but there's scaffolding around it. Some of the glass is missing. The house was never finished before Van Hoogstraten fell into legal problems and actually wound up leaving the country. The house still sits open to the elements in places. After 20 years, here's what it looks like on the inside now, and yes, that's water standing in the floor. Every neighborhood seems to have one of these. They don't always have 37 bedrooms. They don't always have a $40 million price tag. But every neighborhood has the house that somebody started and ran out of money and couldn't finish. There was a whole subdivision of them in Moorhead, where I lived before I came here. And I remember driving back and forth in the 1980s past the castle on Versailles Road. Any of the rest of you remember when that was sitting empty and open to the elements? And we thought, oh, nobody's ever going to be able to finish that. They bit off more than they could chew. Well, Jesus tells a couple of parables here, although unlike the ones we talked about last week, they have an unusual form for Jesus. They're not stories. They are framed as pieces of advice. And each of them gives us much the same advice, and it's advice that is very much like advice I received from my father once upon a time. It's foolishness to start something you can't finish. It's foolishness to start something you can't finish. Now, in this section of Luke, chapter 14, the theme seems to be Jesus giving his disciples advice on how to keep from looking stupid. If you remember last week, we talked about, you know, which place you should sit at the table if you don't want to wind up getting bumped down the line and made a fool of. Who to invite to your parties if you don't want to be made a fool of. And today, the advice is simply this: if you don't want to look foolish, learn to count the cost of your projects before you take them on. make sure that there's going to be enough money there to finish that house before you lay the foundations and get the walls started up. Make sure, Jesus says, if you're going to engage in a war, that it's one that you can follow through on, that it's one that you have a chance at. Otherwise, you need to find another avenue here to resolve your differences that doesn't involve going to war. Now, again, this is a shrewd observation on the part of Jesus, and we can receive it much the same way I received that advice from my father as a young man: don't start something you can't finish. That's a good rule to live by. But Jesus is about more here than simply giving us good rules to live by. These are parables, and they do have a bit of in them. There's a hook inside this worm. And Jesus is going to set it as soon as we take a nibble. What's important for us to recognize, to really understand what Jesus is getting at here, we need to understand to whom he's speaking. The scripture tells us that there was a crowd that was traveling with Jesus. Now think for a moment about that. These are people who left their homes. These are people who left behind their day jobs and are following Jesus as he moves from place to place around the Sea of Galilee and eventually into Judea. These are Jesus' followers. The word disciple is not used here, but it's used to describe this group of people in other places. The dozens or sometimes hundreds of people that found Jesus' message compelling enough to drop things and see what was going to come next. And the English translation says he turned to them and spoke. I wonder if he didn't turn on them and speak when you hear what he had to say. And this is one of several places in the Gospels where this kind of thing takes place. It's counter to everything we've been raised to do in the church. We do an awful lot in the life of the church to try and keep the doors open and keep people coming in. But from time to time, Jesus turned to those who were willingly following him and said, I'm not sure you've got what it takes to be here. I'm not sure you're following me for the right reasons. I'm not sure you belong. It's a sort of an anti-evangelism message that he begins to preach here. Now let's be clear. Jesus calls everyone to come to him. But he's also aware that some people are not going to be able to live that out. Some people are not going to be able to pay the cost of discipleship. And he wants those who would call themselves his followers to pause for just a moment and do the bookkeeping and decide if we are capable of paying the price that may be named for us at some point down the road. The cost of discipleship at the very beginning of this passage takes two forms. It takes being willing to turn away from the things that we love. Sometimes I joke a little bit that the biggest obstacle to me becoming a Methodist pastor was preaching on Sundays and missing the NFL football games. I'm only kidding a little bit there, because there is a part of that that I go, you know, from time to time. I'm still kind of tender about that. Turning away from the things that we love. Remember, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, you're going to have to give away your money to follow me. Because he had Jesus read that young man's character new, and that was going to be the hardest thing for him to give up. what would he name in your life? If he was going to name the one thing that would be hardest for you to give up, if you were called upon to do so, to follow him, what would he name? Jesus said, I want you to have life. I want you to join me in the work of unfolding my kingdom in the world around us. But there can be a very high cost to be paid at times. And you need to know before you take these next tentative steps with me as I turn towards Jerusalem, that it may mean leaving behind some of the things you love. It may mean finding yourself in a situation where you will have to choose between some of the relationships that are now in your life and the thing that God wants to do next in your life. As we talk with people who have recurring problems with addiction, we recognize sometimes, you know, if you really want to get better, if you really want to be healed, if you really want to have life to its fullness, you are probably going to need to change some of the relationships in your life, lose some of your friends, find some new ones, lose that other person that lives in your house that is not clean and doesn't intend to get clean. Sometimes following Jesus means making those kinds of very difficult decisions. And Jesus says that the price of discipleship is to be ready to carry a cross. I think we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This is not carry a cross on a chain around your neck. This is not put a cross on a bumper sticker on the back of your car. This is carry a cross like Jesus carried a cross. We use the expression sometimes when somebody's going through a really difficult time in their life, an illness or the loss of a loved one, we use the expression, well, that's their cross to bear. I think it's important that we maintain compassion for people to whom bad things happen. But the cross that Jesus took up wasn't just something bad that happened to him. It was something that he chose. It was a decision that he made that knew was going to result in his torture and his death. Sometimes being a disciple means if I do the right thing here, it's going to cost me pain, suffering, maybe everything. Are you ready to pay the price? Fred Craddock said they used to give that talk at the end of church camp every year. There's a campfire, and they would always ask, are you willing to surrender everything? Would you give your whole life? If God came today and asked you for your very life, is your commitment that deep? And he said, every time they asked that, I answered yes, because in my head I thought maybe somebody was going to come out of the woods with a machine gun and gun us down there in the name of Jesus. Or maybe there was going to be a hand grenade and I was going to have to throw myself down on it in one blazing moment of glory, in one huge symbolic act. I give it all for God. He said, what I didn't understand is that the truth of the matter is most of us don't get to do it in one big heroic act. Most of us have to do it one day at a time. The 1,000 daily sacrifices. I picked up a news story some years ago about a man named Kevin Tunnell who left a party intoxicated and caused the death of Susan Herzog. The courts ruled it a case of manslaughter in those days. They sentenced him to a certain amount of time in jail. I think it was going to be several years, but they granted him parole. And the terms of his parole were that he was going to have to make himself available as a speaker in the schools to talk to kids about the dangers of drinking and driving, which he was happy to do. The one that got him, the judge fined him $936 to be rendered in the following fashion. A $1 check made out in the name of the girl whose life ended every week for 18 years. Now you might think he got off easy, and at first he did too. But every week, every Friday, it had to be on Friday, he had to write the check and deliver it by hand. After about a half a year, he decided to sit down and write all of the checks at once. And he took them down to where he was supposed to deliver them and say, here they are. And they said, nope, no, you can't do it that way. It's got to be one check every week for 18 years. One check for a dollar. You know what happened? He eventually violated parole and went to jail. Because it's just too hard to write down her name 936 times. One day at a time, one week at a time. You need to count the cost, Jesus says. You need to know that this could cost you everything. And it might not be all at once. It might be a paper cut today and a paper cut tomorrow and a paper cut the day after tomorrow. It might be 1,000 little crosses that you will have to take up in my name. Now, are you able to do that? Because if you can't finish this game, we need to strike peace some other way. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing together. It's number 530 in the hymnal, or the words are on the screen behind us. You stand, please.
Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answer, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able to remember, when a thief lifts up his eyes, that his pardoned soul is worthy of a place in paradise? Lord, we are able, our spirit thine. Mold them, make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able in the shadows close around you with the sod to believe that spirit triumphs, to commend your soul to God? Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like the divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able still, the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer, is then in Galilee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are like the divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to
You may have taken note, we've ended early today. I'm going to speak a benediction in just a moment. I would invite you, however, to take a seat. I've got something I'd like you to help me with. Almighty God, we give thanks to you this morning for all that you have done in our lives. We give thanks that you call us to be a part of what you're getting ready to do next. Now, oh God, may we present ourselves ready and willing. May we follow and cling to you and your cross, no matter the cost. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.